Good to see all of you here on this absolutely stunning day. A little bit different than last weekend when we were looking out and seeing snow falling everywhere. This is wonderful, is it not? I'm so glad to be here with you. Let me ask you to join me in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this glorious morning and for the wonderful privilege it is to spend time with you, worshiping you, recognizing your great worth. Thank you for the family of God. For these women and men, the boys and girls that gather together to give you praise and to spend time in this, your holy word, the Bible that we have before us. Father God, we know it pleases you when your girls and boys spend time together like we do here. We're so thankful for our church family. We ask, Holy Father, that you would teach us today, but Lord God, we don't want to be content with you teaching us. We want more than that. We want to be transformed. We want to be a people that are made different because of our time together in your presence and in your word. And so, God of heaven, we ask you to meet us where you find us here today. We are available to you, and we ask you to do a wonder work in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, God, move in our midst in a way that knits our hearts together more tightly and causes us to love Jesus more fully and to pursue him faithfully. God of heaven, may it be so. Be with this, your servant, as he stands here before friends and family. God, unpack your word for us. We are ready. In the name of Jesus and all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. So I was standing about 20 feet away from the casket when the fight broke out. It's the night before my very first funeral as a pastor. A dear lady, a younger woman, had had cancer. She was a woman of some great wealth. And about, some months before she passed, she married a man. And everyone in the family were convinced that the only reason the man married her was knowing she was going to die, he could get her money. Well, here it is. She has passed away. And we're at the visitation time there at the funeral home. And she is in the casket, and the man is leaning over the casket, looking at her longingly with grief. And all of a sudden, her brother saddles up next to him, right there at the casket, and looks at him and sharply says, "Well, I guess now that she's dead, you want to get your grubby hands all over her money, don't you?" Now, this is not the way you think a visitation should go at a funeral. They start shouting at each other, and in short order, the shouting turns into shoving, and the next thing you know, they're now punching each other. They're in a fist fight right there. The casket is moving back and forth. I'm convinced it's going to fall into the floors. Some of us are so stunned, we freeze for a moment just in sheer disbelief, but then it hits us, we need to do something here. And so two or three of us men from around the room step forward and break them apart, and on we go in the name of Jesus. It's my very first funeral, and there's a fight. I'm thinking this does not bode well for the future as a pastor. And the realities are, it wasn't the last time there were great tensions around money at a funeral. Some years back, I was preparing, I had my hand on the door to open the door so I could lead this large family down the aisle for the funeral at this big church. And just as I'm getting ready to put my hand on the doorknob to pull it open, suddenly the big family, they're gathered in the lobby right here behind me, you know, at this church we were at, they start shouting at each other. There were factions within the family, and they were all in great disarray because of the inheritance. And so they decided right then to adjudicate their concerns. And they're yelling at each other at the top of their lungs. And finally, I turn around. The whole family's right here. Everybody's, it's like a riot. And I said to them in as loud a voice as I could for them to just all stop and be quiet. And I said, "Listen to me. We're going to go into this room and we're going to honor the deceased and we're going to glorify Christ and you're going to be quiet." And everybody just got real subdued and stared at me. And we all went in and glorified Christ together happily. It is painful when the inheritance creates such conflict and disarray. By the way, can I just say, dear ones, don't be those people. Let us not be these people, right? Let us rise above that. Let us rise above that. It is so tragic. I've seen it for years and years where this sort of thing creates so much conflict and pain, where the inheritance creates hurt. But dear friends, listen to me. With Jesus, that's not the way it unfolds. With Jesus, the inheritance that we gain because of his work at the cross is not a pain, but a source of great joy, and it is something with which we can celebrate, and it will never, ever, ever be taken away from those who are found in Christ Jesus. If you have your Bible, let me ask you to look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. We're continuing our study in the Apostle Paul's wonderful book called Ephesians, this letter to the Christians living in the city of Ephesus in the ancient world. I'm looking in verses 11 through 14, and I would invite you to go there with me and just to track along as I read what is penned right here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and following. Just listen carefully. The Apostle Paul says, "In him," that is to say, in Christ, "we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Friends, this is the word of God. Are we not thankful for God's holy word? Amen. It is his precious gift to us. You might be inclined to write down the statement I'm going to make now. Perhaps you'd etch it onto paper somewhere or type it into your device that you have in front of you, whatever works for you. It's an important statement. It captures the essence of what we just read. And the statement would be this: in Christ, we have an inheritance that is guaranteed to the praise of his glory. Let me say it again. In Christ, we have an inheritance that is guaranteed to the praise of his glory. Now, if you'll indulge me, I'm going to just say it one more time. In Christ, we have an inheritance that is guaranteed to the praise of his glory. Now, what I would like to do is to take that phrase and break it into three parts, and then let us give attention to each one of these pieces. And so if we were to do that, the first piece is going to simply be this: in Christ, we have an inheritance. In Christ, we have an inheritance. It would probably help for us to consider what inheritance means, to define it, and then maybe to describe it biblically. And so to define inheritance, I define it this way. I define it as when material or immaterial things are given by those who have gone before us. Let me say that again. When material or immaterial, or maybe both, when material or immaterial things are gifted or are given to us from those who have gone before us. Now, commonly, we think of, let's just be direct, we think of money. We think of the estate. We think of of some material, some other material thing. We think of the grandfather clock. We think of the house. We think of the dog. We think of stocks and bonds, whatever, a piece of furniture, a favorite lamp, a book, you name it. There are material things that are given, but there are also immaterial things that we might inherit. So we might inherit, for example, a set of values. And for those of us who grow up in a godly, Christ-centered home, Lord willing, we inherit a set of godly, Christ-centered values with which to live our lives. Or we might inherit some kind of vision for how to live life, a holy vision that comes down through a godly legacy for how we might live for the glory of Jesus all of our days. We might inherit some painful things. It's no secret that many of us might inherit some kind of baggage that is just hard and hurtful, and we have to wrestle with it and take it before the Lord daily just to find some measure of peace. This is just reality. We inherit material and immaterial things that have been handed to us from those who've gone before us. Now, to describe it a little bit, let me ask you, if you would, to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's well to your right there in your Bibles. If you have a Bible in your hand as opposed to your handheld device, in which case you're going to have to push a bunch of buttons. 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you look there with me in verse 3 and following, Peter gives us a sense of what inheritance can look like in God's economy. Here's what he has to say. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is, notice this, imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. I love these words here. And the apostle Peter is making the case that because we are in Christ, we gain this incredible inheritance. You know the old adage from the scriptures, no eye has seen nor ear has heard what awaits those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a glorious thing we get to behold when the time comes that we land on heaven's shore. We gain an inheritance that knows no bounds, cannot be defiled. It will last forever. It is imperishable. And it is the full blossoming of our salvation because of the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. Listen to me, dear ones. We are positionally saved. We have the posture and the position of those who are saved. Legally, our position is we are saved. And the realities are, we experience that in the here and now, but we have barely begun to understand the full implications of this. You see, our growth in Christ should blossom over time. And then one day as we land on heaven's shore, either because of the return of the Lord or he just calls us heavenward through the common means of death, as we Christians land on heaven's shore, our salvation will be brought to this incredible blossoming that we cannot even begin to comprehend today. And we will experience glory, glorified bodies, a glorified state, the presence of Christ, an inheritance that is unfathomable to us. Now, Jesus talks about this as well. So you might glance with me at John chapter 14. Now, for those of us who have been walking with the Lord Jesus for a number of years, these words may be quite familiar to us. John chapter 14, this is the last night of Jesus' life before he is crucified. And he's having supper with his disciples, and he's talking about all kinds of things that have great import for the soul, for how we live life. Verse 1 of John 14 and following, find these words. Listen carefully. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, notice this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I love this. Jesus is telling his followers, my Father has a home, and there is a room in that home just for you. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to prepare that room for you. And lo and behold, I'm then going to return at some point in time and I'm going to personally take you to your home. That is inheritance right there. That is an incredible gift that our God has provided for you and for me because of Jesus Christ. So this is what we mean when we talk about inheritance. We need to understand that it is only found in Christ. It is only in him that we have this inheritance. It's extremely important that we capture this reality. Ephesians chapter 1, where we've been spending our time here in these recent weeks, Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 14, multiple times employs the phrase in him, in him, in him, in him, in Christ. It is only in Christ that we have this inheritance. Let me offer you a very simple construct theologically here about the work of Jesus. I'm going to share with you three simple words here. Some of you may have heard of these words, others may not, and that's okay. So consider this an introduction. So justify, glorify, and sanctify. You might capture those for yourself. Justify, glorify, and sanctify. And what we mean by these is this: to justify, when we talk about justification, that's the bigger word, the expanded word, what we're talking about is when the work of, because of the work of Jesus Christ at the cross and our faith in him for his work, we are declared righteous in the eyes of God and we are forgiven our sin. That is justification, or that is to justify. When we believe that Jesus Christ has accomplished at the cross our salvation, we are justified. That is to say, we are declared righteous in the eyes of God because of the work of Christ. And we trust this by faith. That's to justify. To sanctify is to be made holy. To be made holy. To be set apart for God's glory and for our good according to God's wisdom. To be made holy, that is to sanctify. To glorify is to then experience the riches of God in eternity. To experience the riches of God in eternity. That's to glorify. Now, the reason I belabor that is this. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see it said of Jesus that in him we are redeemed. So verse 7, and that's the justification. He redeems us. He buys us. He purchases our salvation with his death on the cross so that we can be justified, declared right. So in him we are justified. We see that in verse 7. In verse 5, we see this, verse 4, we see this idea that we are sanctified. In him, we are set apart and made holy. The text says, even as God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. So we are sanctified in Jesus, in him. We are made holy. And then we are glorified. And that's what we mean there in verse 11. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. In him, in him, in him, we are justified, we are sanctified, we are glorified. We are declared right in the eyes of God. We are made holy because of the purposes of God. And we are given an inheritance of glory. All because of Jesus, friends. And only because of Jesus. All because of him and only because of him. Now, there's a tension that we find here in the text. And I want you to note this tension here. Look with me. It begins in verse 11. Let's go back to it. In him, there's that phrase again, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Do you see that word predestined? Some of us in here, we come from backgrounds where we see that word and we want to go, yay. And then others of us in here, we see that word and we go, I don't know what that means. And I'm anxious about it. And let me just try to bring some clarity to this. So the word predestined there, in the ancient language, the verbal construct finds it in a passive voice. And what that means is this. What that means is we are the ones who are being predestined. That means we are receiving something. We are the recipients. Because it's passive, it means we bring nothing to the table here. We are predestined because of the work of God, and we have done absolutely nothing to receive that. We just simply receive it. We haven't earned it. We haven't merited it. We had no action to offer for this. God predestined us. It is a passive verb. That means we who are experiencing what he has done, we receive it passively. And the predestined literally means to carve out a place or to set the limits and to determine the choice. This is what God has done for us. He has determined the choice for us and our salvation and set the limits. And we just receive it passively. That's what the word tells us. That's what the word says. And that's a tension, and I understand that. It creates some tension. But you know, that tension continues, because if we go into the next verse or two, here's what we find. Look with me. We get into verse 12, and the Apostle Paul says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So there's two more verbs that we have to deal with, hope and belief. And these also relate to us, just like the predestined one, but unlike predestined, which was a passive verb, these are active verbs. This means that we hope in Christ and we believe in the gospel. And so there's action on our part. And all of a sudden, there's this tension of, wait a minute, so is God doing something in which you are the passive recipient or not? Because right here it says that we are active, we are hoping, and we are believing. Are both of these legitimate? And the answer is absolutely. They're happening at the same time. God is acting in such a way that we passively receive his choosing in his eternal wisdom for our salvation. And we are acting in that we are choosing to hope and to believe in what he has done and respond, therefore, in kind. Let me throw a word at you. And it's the word antinomy. Many of you may never have heard that word before. I'll spell it for you. A-N-T-I-N-O-M-Y. Antinomy. And what it means is two laws of equal weight and value that exist in apparent contradiction of each other. Two laws of equal weight and value that exist in apparent contradiction of each other. I'm not going to resolve this. We're not going to be able to, but therein is the point. I just want to simply highlight here that in the text, there is this antinomy, this tension, where we see God as a mover and we see man responding, so to speak, with his own free will, hoping and believing. And I simply want to invite us to understand that there are some tensions that aren't meant to be fully resolved. That doesn't mean they can't be explored and processed, but they may not well be fully resolved. And I want to give us permission to not resolve those things and to say, in God's wisdom, this is antinomy, where these things that seem to contradict each other have equal weight and value. Right here we see God chooses, he purposes, we are the passive recipients of his choice, and then, just the next verse later, we act, we hope, we believe, we have faith, we respond. I want to lay that before you as a tension that's embedded here in the text. It would seem inappropriate for us to move past it without addressing it. But there is more here that I want to highlight, and it relates to harmony. Harmony. Now, in verse 12, you see something really significant. The Apostle Paul says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ. Now, who are the we? The we of whom Paul is speaking are Jewish Christians. Remember, Paul is a Jew and he is a believer. The we are Jewish Christians. And what the Apostle Paul is simply saying is, we Jews, we have placed our hope in Christ. And then he says, notice this, the very next line there. He says in verse 13, and you also, when you heard the gospel of salvation and believed. Who are the you? The Gentile Christians. And we see this as we continue through the book of Ephesians, that the Apostle Paul is writing largely to Gentile Christians. And the reason I bring this up is here we have the first hint in the book of Ephesians of this effort to acknowledge the way that the gospel brings people together who culture separates. The gospel brings people together. Those of us who are in Christ, no matter from where we come, the gospel brings us all together. And this is the first hint of what's to come in a powerful series of messages from chapters 2 and 3 and beyond here in Ephesians about the manner in which the gospel unites believers together so that we transcend, if you will, our cultural and ethnic dynamics for the glory of Jesus Christ. So we leverage them and celebrate them and even transcend them for his honor. So we see this hinted at right here. Now, these are just some of the things relating to the inheritance. I said we have in him received an inheritance. Now, let us acknowledge a second thing, and that is that this inheritance is guaranteed. It's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And we see it clearly here in the text, verse 13. In him also, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. This guarantee that we have is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, naturally, some of us may say, who and what is the Holy Spirit? Briefly, let us go back to John chapter 14. We were there just a bit ago. But let us return to it, and I want to draw your attention to verse 15. Jesus says this, or let's look at verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, this is John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now look with me over a couple chapters, chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. That's the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, notice this, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is already judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, this is Jesus' description of the Holy Spirit, this comforter, this counselor, this advocate. That's what the word helper means. This one who convicts us of sin and who celebrates righteousness and who facilitates God's mercies and judgments upon time and space. This one who helps us understand the word of God so we can know the person of God and the purposes of God in our lives. This is the role that the Holy Spirit has. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that this same Spirit seals and guarantees our inheritance, seals us and guarantees our inheritance. Let us address that briefly. You see, this sealing is this idea of a stamp or a tag of ownership, a stamp or a tag of ownership. As a matter of fact, we find from other places in the New Testament that this is the purpose of God for believers. You don't need to turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says it this way, verse 21 and 22. God establishes us in Christ and has anointed us and has put his seal on us, giving us his Spirit. So we know that God's seal, his stamp, his tag is on us. I travel occasionally. And recently, I had to get a new suitcase, one of those rolling bags, you know. The one I had was completely falling apart, so I needed a new one. So I'm sitting at the gate here just a few weeks ago with my brand new rolling bag next to me, and I look around and I realize that mine looks like everybody else's. There's nothing to distinguish it whatsoever. And at that moment, I kind of panicked because I know that in just a few minutes, the flight crew are going to want me to actually put this underneath the plane because the baggage compartments are already so full, which means I'm going to have to get it at baggage claim later, which means it's going to look like everything else, and I'm not going to know if it's mine or not. So I need to tag it. At that moment, I look up, and there's this little store there by the gate, and right there at the front of the door is this tag for luggage. And I go over there, and I pick it up, and it's bright red. It looks like a miniature stop sign. It is like this big. And so I spend my $7 for it, and I attach it to my luggage. And now I know this is Matthew's bag because there's a big stop sign-looking tag on it that's bright red. And sure enough, later, when I land at my destination and I'm waiting at baggage claim, all the bags come down. They all look alike, but there's mine with that tag on it. I know it's mine. It has the red big tag. And that's what the seal is. See, Paul knew that the Ephesians lived in a harbor community. There was a big port there, and lots of cargo came and went through that port. And it was hard for people to know whose stuff was whose. And so what they would do is, so they would know whose luggage and whose cargo is theirs, what they would do is they would take some wax and they would melt it onto the cargo, onto the luggage, onto the baggage, and then they would take their family ring, a signet ring of some kind, and they would press their family insignia into that wax, and lo and behold, they just tagged their luggage. They know, that's mine. That one right there is mine. It's got my emblem on it. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the purpose, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit for your life and for mine as Christians. You see, God, the Father, has the Holy Spirit be his seal on your life so that everywhere you go now because you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit's presence in your life as that seal, that tag, declares, this one right here belongs to the Father. This one right here is the Father's. The Father's seal is on him. And what's that seal? It's the Holy Spirit. That's the luggage tag of our lives right there. This one belongs to the Father. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. And guess what? You belong to the Father. You're his. And you know what? If you belong to the Father, nobody will ever take you away from the Father. You will always be his precious package. Always. Always. Now, not only does the Apostle Paul say that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our inheritance, but also the guarantee of it. And I want you to see the text there, verse 14. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That means literally, the word guarantee means a down payment. A down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, not a deposit. A deposit you get back. The down payment is given, and more is then given, and more is then given until ultimately it comes to fruition in our case as believers in eternity where our salvation blossoms and we land on heaven's shore and we receive the glorious inheritance that awaits us that was promised to us by the guarantee, which is the Holy Spirit. Some weeks ago, my lawnmower broke down. I had to take it and get it worked on. I took it around the corner up here to Rick's Small Engine Repair. Some of you may know this place. It's right there at Boone and Bass Lake. They just take cash, which is great. It's easy. But if you're going to take your lawnmower there, you need to be sure to prepare to give a down payment. It's your word of honor that you're going to make sure that all the payments are made. It's your word of honor that when the time comes, everything will be as it ought to be. And there will be no question of it. And so sure enough, I take the thing over there and Rick's mother, who owns the place, she says, yeah, that'll be a $20 down payment. I said, okay. And I gave her cash for $20. And I knew that obligated me to finish my responsibility. It's my word. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for you. He is the guarantee that God is going to do a wonder work in your life and finish the responsibility and get you right into your heavenly reward. It's all on him. He is the one through the Holy Spirit's ministry that is the down payment for so great a salvation and the reception of an inheritance that awaits us, friends. What a glorious gift this is from our holy God. And it can never, ever be taken away. In him we have an inheritance, and that inheritance is guaranteed. That's the first and second thing I wanted to highlight. But then there's this last piece in that statement, and it's to the praise of his glory. And as we wrap up, let me just share something with you. We see that three times in verses 3 through 14, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. It's all for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Everything that we're about is for him. It's for him. Krista and I, my beautiful Krista and I, we've grown up in an incredible situation. Her parents and my parents are the most godly people. They are wonderful, godly people. Now, her mother's in heaven today, but her daddy is this retired Marine. He's 93, and he's a godly man. My parents, godly folks. Both Krista and I come from homes of very modest means. We're just simple people. We come from homes of very modest means. Materially, we're just kind of modest in how we grew up. So by way of inheritance, by way of material inheritance, you know, maybe the grandfather clock, right? Maybe. But it's the spiritual inheritance that really matters for us. The godly legacy that we have. And Krista and I love to brag on our parents. Not in an arrogant way, but just a joyful, celebratory way. The godliness of our folks. We love to brag, to tell, to boast about the who they are. Oh, you would love to meet Krista's daddy. What a godly man. Oh, my mom, talk about the greatest prayer warrior I've ever known. To boast about them. And this is what the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 with his phrases, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. It's what he's asking us to do, is to boast about Christ, to boast about him, to tell his story, to brag, if you will, about so great a Savior that provided so great a salvation and an inheritance that is unfading and undefiled and imperishable. Dear friend, can I ask you a question? To whom will you tell this story? Among whom will you boast regarding the glories of Jesus and the inheritance that he purchased for you at Calvary's tree? I urge you, let's tell this story. Let's tell this story so that many others can enjoy the inheritance as well. And that's a good thing to share. Our Heavenly Father, dismiss us now in the name of Jesus as a people celebrating so great a salvation as found through Christ, awaiting an inheritance that will never fail, thankful for the security of it, the securing of it through the work of the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee that it is to come. We bear his presence so that the world knows we belong to you, Father. Because of the work of Jesus, oh, we praise you. May we tell this story well. Oh, God, may it be so. May it begin today. And all God's people said, amen. Dear ones, I love you. Have a great, blessed week. Lord willing, we'll see you next weekend.